As Gordon has already more than adequately explained to us today, part of the purpose of us gathering together Sunday by Sunday is to worship and to praise God. That is one of the central callings in the life of a Christian, that we come together and that we worship God. And Gordon has already explained a bit some of the benefits of coming together to worship God. We are not necessarily called to all sit in our own homes all of the time and worship God on our own. We're called together into community, into a church family, that we can all benefit from the worship that we share together. However, it is also true that we are actually called as Christians to worship God privately as well as publicly. We are called to worship him individually as well as corporately. We are called to worship him personally as well as within a church family. And so our worship of God is, yes, it's coming together on a Sunday, it's singing songs of praise to him, but it's also about those private moments of prayer. It's those private moments that we have with God that are as much worship as when we gather together on a Sunday. And the reason we know that our private time with God, our prayer time with God, is to be worship of him is because, as we have been learning throughout this year, the opening line of the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our Father in heaven, the personal, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Acknowledging that God is holy. Acknowledging that God is above all else and therefore deserves our worship of him. There is, however, a particular word that we can use for the kind of love and worship that we are to give God. And that is the word that I have chosen today to describe prayer: adoration. Prayer as adoration. Adoration is defined as profound love and worship. So adoration is something that goes deep to the core of our being. To adore something is to have such a depth of feeling of love and worship for it that it goes beyond mere emotion. Adoration is not just a feeling that we feel. It is a choice that we make from the depth of our being. We choose to adore God. There is a depth to adoration and adoring God. And so we're going to explore how our prayers can be prayers of adoration, how this aspect of hallowed be your name, of acknowledging God's holiness, can be part of our prayers. And to help us reflect on this, we are going to work our way through Psalm 84, which, amongst other things, is a psalm of adoration. On one level, it details the act of people coming together to give God their adoration in terms of in his house, the temple, but on another level, it also helps us to reflect today how our prayers can be ones of adoration. So we start in verses 1 to 4 by seeing how it is that we adore God, how to adore God. Well, as Gordon has already explained, this psalm celebrates the pilgrimage, the annual pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, and he made reference to Psalms 120 to 134. These psalms taken together are called the Songs of Ascent. And as we saw in the pictures that he showed, Israel is a hilly country, and the roads are not easy to travel. But the temple was at the highest point in the country. So it doesn't matter where you were coming from, whether you were going down a hill, you'd have to go back up again, and you were ascending to the house of the Lord. And so these psalms were used as songs as they ascended to God's house to encourage the people as they were going on their way. And where were they going? They were going to God's dwelling place. How lovely is your dwelling place. Now, in the Old Testament, God had a house. God had a dwelling place in this world, and that was the temple. The story of Israel after the exile from the enslavement in Egypt, they come out of Egypt, and first God dwells in a tent because he has to travel with his people. And then they settle down into the promised land, and God says, well, now that you've settled, it's not right for me to still be in a temple, that a tent that can move around. I need a place to settle. And so they built the temple. And the temple was to be the meeting place between God and his people. And that's why the pilgrimage to the temple was so important. It's why the psalmist in these opening verses speaks about yearning to go to the courts of the Lord, about how the sparrow and the swallow have found a home in the courts of the Lord. The implication being that if mere birds can be at home in God's temple, how much more his people should feel at home in his temple. And at the end of those opening verses, verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Can almost, not quite, because there isn't jealousy in this psalm, but you can hear something of that. Blessed are the priests. Blessed are the ones who actually get to live in the courts of the temple all the days of their life. How wonderful it must be for them, because their day-to-day life is all about praise and prayer and adoration of God. And that's what the psalmist is wanting to do. I want to get to the temple so I can join in with those voices that are gathered to worship and to praise you. Now, we no longer have a temple, as Gordon said. It was destroyed in AD 70. We don't have a meeting place like that with God anymore. So what about us today? Where do we go to meet with and adore the living God? Well, we've already said that we come to church to adore God, to worship God. And we've already thought about the importance of coming together as a congregation. But we must never make the mistake of conflating the church with the temple. Because the temple was a very specific building at a very specific time in history when God needed a physical dwelling place in this world. God nowhere says that he will make a church building his dwelling place. So we can come here to meet with him, but we must never make the mistake that we can only meet with God here. And the reason for that change is because of Jesus. Jesus is our living temple. In John's Gospel, John chapter 2, Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees. They say to him, what sign will you provide that you are the Son of God? Jesus says this, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now they reacted to that and said, what are you talking about? It took decades to build the temple in Jerusalem. How are you going to tear it down and build it up again in 3 days? But what they didn't understand was that Jesus was talking about himself. Destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. And we know that's what happened. He was put to death on a cross. He was destroyed. But 3 days later, that temple was rebuilt because he came back to life in the resurrection. Jesus is our living temple because it is through Jesus that we meet God. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has bridged the gap that exists between us and God that was created by our rejection of God. Jesus has bridged that gap over. So when we want to meet with God, we do it not through a building, but through the living temple of Jesus Christ. And finally, we meet with God because for those of us who put our faith in Christ and trust that Jesus is the one that has bridged that gap, we receive the Holy Spirit. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 wrote, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You were not your own. You were bought at a price. The price was Jesus. The price was his death. You were bought at that price in order that you could receive God's Holy Spirit, who is indwelling in you if you have believed in him. And that is important for us because elsewhere in the New Testament, we read how the Holy Spirit helps us to meet with God and to talk to God. And even in Romans, Paul again writes how when we're praying to God, even if we cannot find the right words, the Holy Spirit within us is able to communicate our feelings, those groans that we cannot put into words. The Spirit communicates all of that to God. And so we are able to meet God anytime, any place, because the Spirit is within us. And this uninterrupted access to God is so important when it comes to prayer as adoration. Because uninterrupted access to God means we can worship him at any time. We can pray to him at any time. We can use words of adoration and praise at any time. So how do we do it? How do we show our adoration of God? Well, the first is to find the words that you want to say to praise God, whether it's thank you, or I love you, or you're the best. See, it doesn't need to be eloquent. It doesn't need to be some piece of poetry that you've written. It can just be simple, simple words. Lord, I really appreciate you today because you did this. Lord, I'm really struggling today, but thank you that you are with me. These are all ways of adoring God. And I know that for some of us, it might be harder to find the words. And that's why we turn to the Bible. If you struggle to find words to adore God, pray through Psalm 84. Just read a verse and pray it back to God. You would read to yourself, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. Pray that back to God. The Bible is full of different examples of prayer for different times in our lives. And this is one example of a prayer showing our adoration of God. You can use the Bible if you struggle to find the words. But we acknowledge as well that sometimes words are simply not adequate. For those of you who perhaps have had a special relationship in your life, you know the power of those three words, I love you. We say it to boyfriend, girlfriend, a spouse, we say it to parents, we say it to children, all these special relationships. Those three amazing words, I love you, to express our adoration of other people. But we also know that sometimes words just do not convey the depth of a feeling that we have for someone. Words do not always express how much we appreciate someone. Words don't always express how much we love someone. And if we struggle to sometimes convey the depth of our feeling to our fellow people, then we must acknowledge as well, sometimes we will just not have the words to express our adoration of God. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because we trust and believe that the Holy Spirit takes those feelings, those things that we just cannot articulate and cannot put into words, and communicates that to God. So even if you cannot find the words, the Spirit will still take your prayers to God. I can't even articulate what kind of prayers that would be. That's the whole point. We can't put them into words, but the Spirit knows. The Spirit takes these to God. The third thing about adoring God and how we adore God is, I want you to know today that you are supposed to enjoy God. You are supposed to adore God. I've made reference to this before, but the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end, humanity's chief end, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Enjoy him. Again, we can think about this in terms of human relationships. We all have friendships that we enjoy. People that we just, you know, they phone up and say, are you free to meet for a tea or a coffee? And even if we have the busiest week ahead of us, we enjoy them so much we will make the time. Again, we enjoy the human relationship. How much more then are we to enjoy the relationship we have with God? And it's why sometimes, and I know this myself, I know that I am to enjoy God's presence, and there are times when I am praying, when I'm reading my Bible, when I know that he's there, and I just enjoy that. And it challenges me then for the times when I don't make the time for that relationship. I'd make the time to see friends and family, and I have to make time to do work and other things like that. Why don't I make time to be with God in the same way, when I know that when I do make that time, I'm going to enjoy it so much? And it's because I'm imperfect, it's because I'm sinful, and we'll say a bit more about that in a moment, but we are not perfect. We don't always adore God as we ought, but when we do, we're to enjoy it. And we enjoy that relationship with God as we would enjoy the relationship with our best friend. Adoring God has an effect, and we see that as we move further into the psalm. We read that as the pilgrims passed through the valley of Baca, that from them, notice that they make it a place of springs, of autumn rain. The what is expressed here is that as the pilgrims pass through a valley that seems to be desolate and like desert, and there's no vegetation, from them comes something life-giving. From them comes the water that makes the valley of Baca quite a pleasant place to be. Now, commentators don't know which valley is referred to in this psalm. They don't know any location within Israel of a valley of Baca. But it seems that it is this desolate place that is brought life through the people adoring God. And so what we can take from this is that there is something about adoring God that brings life, that brings strength. It says in verse 7, they, the pilgrims, go from strength to strength as they are adoring God. And of course, they needed their strength because the journey they were making as they ascended up to Jerusalem was a difficult journey. It wasn't, you know, tarmac roads all the way. It was rough terrain over difficult hills and mountains. They needed to go from strength to strength as they made that journey. And the reason they were able to go from strength to strength is because they had the life-giving energy that comes from adoring God. And we can find that same life-giving energy from adoring God, especially when we realize that the word Baca means weeping. Literally, the word Baca means weeping. Now, I'm sure that there are some among us today who feel like they should be weeping. And I know that there are many of us at different times in life who can do nothing but weep because of something that has grieved us. But the psalmist says, as they pass through that valley of weeping, they find life. As they pass through that valley of weeping, they find strength. As they pass through that valley of weeping, they get the peace that only God can provide. There is something about giving God adoration that means even when we are at the lowest point in our lives, we are able to keep on going. There's another psalm, which is probably more familiar, that expresses a similar idea. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Which of course you'll know is Psalm 23. There is something about adoring God and making the time to adore God that helps us to get through that dark valley. Now that's a poetic image, because one person's dark valley will be very different from someone else's. But we will all have dark valleys. We will all have valleys of Baca, valleys of weeping, where that's all we feel like doing. But if, when we are in those moments, we make the time to still direct our eyes and our hearts heavenward and adore our loving Heavenly Father, we will get through. That is the promise of the Bible. Look to heaven and get through your valley of Baca. That is the effect of adoring God. It gives us strength and comfort and peace and helps us through whatever difficulty we are facing. And finally, there is a result in adoring God. There is the result of adoring God, which is different from the effect. We get to verse 10 and we read what is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Now, the psalmist would have been thinking about courts of rulers like Caesar or Alexander the Great. For us, it would be the palaces of Queen Elizabeth, or perhaps walking the corridors of power in Westminster. But what the psalmist is saying is that it is better to spend one day in the courts of God than it would be to spend a lifetime in any of the courts of the worldly powers. And the reason for that is because enjoying God's presence, enjoying being in God's company for a single day is more fulfilling, is more uplifting, is more encouraging than an entire lifetime walking the corridors of power in this world. Better is one day, just one day with God than 1,000 with anyone else. The psalmist goes on, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. He's saying, I would rather be on the periphery, because the doorkeeper, as you can probably work out, is the one who was right on the edge, because that's where the door is. That's how you get in and you get out. If you're the doorkeeper, you're the one that is on the periphery. But the psalmist is saying it would be better to be on the periphery of God's presence, in the periphery of God's courts, than to be right in the center of the worldly powers. That's how fulfilling God is. That's how wonderful God is. It's better to be on the edges of God's place than at the center of the worldly place. And what I find interesting about verse 10 in particular, written thousands of years ago, is that God, through the psalmist, was challenging an attitude that is becoming deeply held today. An attitude that was actually first expressed in the 1600s. This is John Milton. He was a poet. He wrote the epic 12-book poem, Paradise Lost. He wrote it in 1674. I'm not going to read you all 12 books, you'll be glad to know. But in his poem, he creates, from his imagination, he tells the story of the fall in Genesis. He tells the story of how the angels fell from heaven and how Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and he retells this in a poetic way. And in book one, he focuses on Lucifer, or Satan, being cast out of heaven for rebelling against God. And this is what we read from line 258 of book one. Lucifer is speaking. "Here at last we shall be free. The Almighty hath not built. Here for his envy he will not drive us hence. Here we may reign secure, and in my choice to reign is worth ambition, though in hell. Better to reign in hell than serve in heaven." I'm sure you are familiar with that last line. It's been used many times, particularly in popular culture. Better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. And that line has been used to justify behavior that ranges from simply selfish right the way through to downright evil. It is better to be in charge in hell than it is to be on the periphery in heaven. Well, the psalmist could not have known when this psalm was written that God was putting through him the words that would challenge this attitude. Because the psalmist says the opposite. It is better to be a servant in heaven than to rule in the wicked places. It is better to be on the periphery in heaven than be at the center of evil in our world. God, through the psalmist, is challenging this attitude, and of course, it leaves us with the final question, which is why? Why is it that the psalmist says it is better to be on the periphery in heaven than to be a ruler in hell? Well, let's think about this in terms of our adoration of God. First of all, we do not, under our own strength, adore God as we ought. God is supposed to be at the center of our lives. God is supposed to be the one that we serve completely and the one that we love completely. We all know we don't do this, and that is called sin. Our rejection of God, our demoting God to a lower place in our lives, me not always making time to be in God's presence and to adore him, that is sin. And because of sin, we are separated from God because we did not adore him as we should. But God was not content to leave us in this state of separation. And so into that separation, he came as Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a life in complete adoration of God. Think about last Sunday when we thought of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if it is at all possible, take this cup of suffering away from me, yet not what I want, Father, what you want." What adoration, what love of God the Father, that Jesus, in those moments before his horrendous crucifixion, is still saying, "It's what you want." Jesus steps into this, and he takes the punishment that we deserve. He is the one that is put to death, not us. And that bridges the gap between us and God. That brings us back together with God, because God can now justly forgive us. There are consequences for our sin. Jesus has paid the price of those consequences, so God says, "Fine. If Jesus has paid the price, you are now set free from that. I forgive you completely and totally." And then, of course, Jesus rose to life again. And the resurrection promise is that someday we will live for eternity and we'll really know what it means to adore God. And there will be this complete and total adoration of him in the new creation. But for now, the Holy Spirit dwells within us and helps us to adore God as we should. So why is it better to serve in heaven than be at the center of the wickedness? Well, the reason that it is better is because if we are doing our bit to adore God, if we have accepted that we are sinful, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, if we are working with the Holy Spirit to adore God as best we can, knowing we don't get it perfect, but trusting that one day, because of his love, we will adore God perfectly, we have a place in God's courts, and that place is not on the periphery. That place is not at the edges. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your place in God's courts is at its center. You are in the middle of his kingdom. You are brought in. You are welcomed as a son and as a daughter. You are placed in the center of his kingdom, and God says, I love you. Christ died for you. I forgive you. You have a place here. Not at the periphery, not on the edges. You are brought right in. That is why it is better to even adore God on the edges. Because if you're adoring God at all, he will come and meet you at the edge and say, come in. What are you doing standing at the door? Come in. And that is why I think the psalmist finishes with those words on the screen. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. How blessed are we if we trust in the Lord, because our place is not in the periphery. Our place with him is in the center of his kingdom and his presence, if we adore him, if we trust in Jesus Christ. And so if we are following God, we adore him, we love and worship him to the very depth of our being. If we adore God, it has an effect on us, a profound effect. By fixing our eyes firmly on him and enjoying him, we are granted the strength to persevere through even the driest valley of life. Indeed, from us, God's life will spring forth, touching the lives of those around us. Adoration also sits at the heart of salvation. We adore him because through Jesus he has forgiven us and granted us a place, not at the periphery of his kingdom, but at its center. And while adoration may not come naturally to us, we have the tools to help us to adore God: the Holy Spirit within us and the Bible before us. Let us therefore strive to adore God, and that in doing so, we might truly be blessed. Amen, and thanks be to God for the preaching of his word.